Our Lord, we affirm these truths. They are based upon your holy word, and it gives us great delight to sing together as brothers and sisters who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, through the ministry of the Word of God this week and through the worship as we lift our voices, may the fire of passion for you and love for our Savior be rekindled in our hearts, that we might do ministry like there's no tomorrow. For it's in that high, blessed name of our Savior Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. Earlier this year, on a Saturday afternoon, Daria and I were traveling along I-75 in Florida, heading toward a speaking engagement at Peace River Baptist Church in Punta Gorda, Florida. I had the radio on listening to the TED Talks broadcast on NPR. The theme of that episode was In Search Of. The question that was being asked in that broadcast that day was, how far would you go to find something that is elusive, out of reach, or maybe not even real? The first presenter was Seth Shostak. Dr. Shostak told the story of an experience he had in 1968 when he was doing research work for a PhD in astrophysics. He was reading at the time a study by a Russian scientist. And Shostak realized, based on the study, that technology could be used to search for extraterrestrial life forms. And from that point on, Dr. Shostak made it his focused ambition to lead in that search. Fast forward some 30 years to 1997. Shostak was at home one evening eating dinner with his family. His phone rang with a call from his boss at the observatory where he worked. "Seth, you need to get over here right now." Seth jumped into his car and sped to the lab. For the next several hours, Seth and his team listened in rapt amazement to a consistent electromagnetic impulse. And they all were asking, could this finally be the long sought after intergalactic life form? Seth explained that after painstaking analysis, the team determined, to their disappointment, that what they had been listening to was, in fact, interference from an orbiting satellite. After 30 years of investigation and what appeared to be a breakthrough, the search for life in deep space would continue. To that team of scientists who had given themselves in the pursuit of the elusive, it was so very disappointing. Some 2,000 years ago, according to Luke 24, two disciples traveled along a road on a 7-mile trek from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. These disciples, not too many days before, had their expectations soaring, but now they were perplexed by the circumstances. As followers of Christ, they thought they had been listening to the long-anticipated Messiah. But then the trial and crucifixion of Jesus occurred, leaving them confused and disappointed. Here is the remarkable account in Luke 24 of what took place on that road, beginning in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one who was named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" In selecting this narrative account, and in particular verse 27, as the theme text for our conference this week, we are provided here in Luke 24 with a case study on preaching Christ from the Old Testament. My hope in introducing the conference with this passage is that we will together see the learning objective for our general session gatherings. as not merely a series of cognitive lectures on expositional process, but instead as a stirring reaffirmation of the importance of Christ-centered ministry philosophy, by which people are saved and grow to the likeness of Christ with a current sense of purpose and certainty also about the future. In the plot line of this narrative, four essential questions are raised we must each seek to answer in this conference. Are we like Christ, intersecting with people who are confused and disappointed by life circumstances? Are we like Christ, leading people toward faith in the authority of the Scriptures and away from the perplexities of their own conclusions? Are we like Christ, expounding the Scriptures in such a way that He, Christ, truly has the preeminence? And are we like Christ, communicating the Word of God with such clarity and passion in our preaching and teaching that the hearts of the listeners burn within them? If that passion in our preaching and teaching is flickering and fading, and it may be for whatever reason, we desperately need the flame of Christ preaching to be rekindled in our hearts this week, and that is my prayer. Let's use this passage this evening as an entry point to our conference by assessing our ministry philosophies and practice based on the four instructional movements demonstrated by Jesus in this case study. Movement number one, there is a need to connect with people whose perceptions about life are based on erroneous assumptions. I find it fascinating that of all the people the risen Jesus could have intersected with on this day, we are told of his purposeful encounter with two disciples who were on a return trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus. These disciples most likely made their way a few days earlier in the week to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They were gathered with many other of their fellow countrymen, memorializing the liberation of the people of Israel from bondage and servitude under Egyptian domination. The emergence of Jesus during the previous 3 years as one who demonstrated divine power through signs and miracles and who taught with divine authority had for these followers aroused a sense of thoughts and feelings of hope that the long-anticipated Messiah had finally come to liberate the people of Israel from Roman domination, so says verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. they had seen or heard tell of Jesus healing the sick, of feeding the hungry, of casting out demons, of calming a storm, of walking on water, and of even raising the dead. A week earlier, Jesus had entered Jerusalem with the appearance of a king to the enthusiastic shouts of Hosanna from the crowd. This is it. The time has come. In the days that followed, to their dismay, rather than exerting his authority over the Romans, Jesus was tried by them, sentenced, executed as a criminal, and buried. He didn't even seem to speak up in his own defense. Trudging along this road, these two disciples talked with each other, trying their hardest to make sense of what had happened. Their hopes had crashed and burned. Their faces were saddened. Jesus could look at them and see it. They talked together of the events of the last few days, their conversation revealing that their conclusions were based on erroneous assumptions. According to verse 15, we are told that Jesus approached these two traveling companions. He took notice of their appearance. He asked them about their conversation. He even used leading questions to get them to state their conclusions, and in so doing, open the door on transformative ministry opportunity. There was purpose in everything Jesus did, and certainly on this occasion. It is in the routines of life that we will intersect with people who, like these two individuals, have drawn erroneous assumptions about life. Now the question is, will we, like Jesus, be discerning enough to notice people's condition, and will we take the initiative to engage those people in conversation? We're talking about Christ-like ministry methods. This is a vitally important question we must ask ourselves in considering our conference theme. I say that because it is far too easy for us to see the homiletical process of preaching Christ from the Old Testament as the end, when in fact it is the means to the end. When Jesus uses the Old Testament scriptures on this occasion, it is not merely an abstract exercise in theological discourse. His instruction is set in the real-life context of people's lives and circumstances, as is the case with all of Scripture. Every day we find ourselves brushing shoulders with people whose faces are saddened by the unexpected happenings of life. They cannot seem to make sense of the situations they have experienced. I'm talking about the parents of a child born with congenital health issues. A deployed soldier learning through a letter that the love of his life back home is leaving him. An employee receiving notification that her company is downsizing and she will be out of work and lose her insurance benefits. Families and communities grieving the tragedy of a terror attack. These are real people with dreams and aspirations who, like these two on the road to Emmaus, according to verse 21, are saying to themselves, "We were hoping." But it didn't turn out like we thought it was going to. And because things didn't turn out like they thought it was going to, they are left disappointed and confused at best, or at worst, bitter and resentful. These are real people who need someone to come alongside them, engage them in honest consideration of their thoughts and feelings in order to correct their faulty perceptions. Jesus' candid acknowledgement of frustration in verse 25. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe," indicates that these two had ample prior opportunity to connect the Old Testament Christological dots. They very possibly had spent the last 3 years in the very presence of the Son of God himself, observing him, listening to him, to his teaching, watching him, but they were still confused. Rather than belittle them with a caustic diatribe, Jesus walked and talked with them at length as a patient instructor in order to correct their erroneous assumptions. See, most people don't respond to being chewed out. What they may respond to is intentional engagement at the time they are confused and questioning. And like Jesus, we must be there to intersect with them. The question is, do we even notice them? And do we reach into their lives? Movement number two. The scriptures are the means to correct people's faulty perceptions. It is interesting to analyze what these two people on the road were basing their conclusions on. Verse 15 says they were conversing and reasoning, or trying to make sense of things themselves. That word reasoning suggests the idea of trying to look into and just figure out, what does all of this mean? Verse 16 tells us that their eyes were restrained from being able to detect and comprehend him. There are people we will meet who cannot yet see and make sense of Jesus because they are blinded to the truth. Verse 45 implies, and it's later in the story, that their minds had actually been closed to the scriptures. These are people who had been in the very presence of the Son of God, the master teacher. And their minds were closed. Verses 18 through 20 suggest that as these people tried to make sense of what had happened, they took an approach of kind of a breaking news or circumstantial approach to conclusions. You know, haven't you heard? It's been on the news. It's in the papers. Everybody's talking about it. Hello? Verse 21 describes this wishful thinking. And a lot of people operate on that. They just are hoping against hope that things will turn out for them. Verses 22 through 24 tell of the reports of acquaintances, a sort of hearsay information. We're hearing this, this person said that, and you know, we're trying to put all of that together here. In their minds and by their conversation, as they talk back and forth with each other, they were trying to figure out what all of this meant. They were trying to connect life's dots. Unfortunately, what they were concluding was leaving them sadly disappointed and confused. None of it made sense to them. It is in the absence of understanding truth that people reach alternate conclusions that are erroneous. If they don't understand truth, and how many people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and who are blinded to the light of the glorious gospel, can make sense out of life from God's perspective. It was at this point that Jesus had them set up. He interrupted their explanation and ask a rhetorical question of purpose in verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Rather than a random series of circumstances that had no rhyme or reason, Jesus said that the events of the last few days, in fact, had design and intent stamped all over them. And to support his explanation, conveyed in that rhetorical question, verse 27 tells us that he methodically used the scriptures, beginning with Moses, the Pentateuch, and then the prophets, the things concerning himself. Notice Jesus uses in that verse the word all twice. All the prophets and all the scriptures concerning himself. He used the existing canon of scripture, which was inherently powerful to bring clarity where there was confusion. Please understand, on this occasion, Jesus didn't use anything more than what we have at our disposal, the scriptures. Now I want to ask you something. How many coffee shop, dorm room, lunchtime, barbershop or hair salon, hospital waiting room, funeral home conversations take place trying to make sense out of life's circumstances only to reach faulty conclusions? It is happening all over Chicago tonight. As just recently, just in the last few weeks, dropping off some items at the dry cleaners. We've been using the same dry cleaner for the last 20 years. I asked the owner that day how work was going, and I will tell you that he always has a kind of Eeyore outlook on life. And his response was not unexpected. I'll sanitize it a little bit. A lot of junk happens in life, okay? The line waiting behind me didn't allow an immediate response. So I went home and wrote him a note. And I thanked him for his service through the last 20 years, and then suggested that he might find it interesting to read a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. And he would find in that book agreement with what he had said, that a lot of junk happens in life. That, truthfully, is what life is like under the sun. But when you learn to fear God and keep his commandments, even reality can be enjoyed. Confused people need to hear the clear arguments of the powerful Word of God. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I am increasingly convinced that what people most need is the skillful explanation of the whole counsel of God, all the scriptures. To give them less is to assume the equivalent that a Cliff's Notes approach is adequate to understanding great literature rather than studying the literature itself. Erroneous perceptions are corrected by telling the whole story. Movement number three. Christ is the theme that corrects people's faulty perceptions. I can't help but notice the imagery in this passage that the two disciples walking on and talking on their own were trying unsuccessfully to make sense out of life's circumstances. As verse 15 says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, instead of two, there are three, and Jesus made all the difference. What we observe in this account is that Jesus was the one who corrected their erroneous assumptions. He used with them the Old Testament, the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and not only as verse 27 says, but also verse 44 explains, the Psalms. He interjected the things concerning himself into their conversation and assumptions in order to correct, explain, and bring accurate understanding. What Jesus did was essentially help them grasp the Bible storyline. That storyline was ultimately leading toward the redemptive impact of Jesus' sufferings in his death, burial, and resurrection. So says verse 46 in the passage. That gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, we know as we read on in the epistles, was to be proclaimed to the nations, calling them to repentance and remission of sins. So says verse 47 in Luke 24. Now, I'm sure you're like me. Don't you wish we had a recording of his scriptural exposition to know how Jesus provided a synthesis of the Old Testament scriptures in order to connect the Christological dots? Well, the more I thought about this, I'm not so sure we don't have that record. Wouldn't it be something if we got to heaven and found out that one or both of these disciples went on to write the book of Hebrews, which is essentially a synthesis of the Old Testament scriptures with an explanation that the grand theme of scripture is all about elevating Christ as superior? Now, I don't know whether that's the case or not, but I do know this, that's what's communicated in Hebrews. And it's almost like it's exactly what Jesus might have done on this day. Hebrews is an extraordinary mosaic of Old Testament scripture and New Testament Christological fulfillment. My Old Testament prof in my first round of seminaries and Hebrew prof said this, if I was ever stuck on a deserted island and could only have one book of the Bible with me, the book that I would most want would be Hebrews, because it puts it all together. The content of Hebrews is not presented in an isolated series of proof texts, but in a big picture mystery solved approach. See, if I go into a European cathedral and I get up close with my nose to the mosaic tiles on the floor or the walls, all I most likely will see will be the individual mosaic tile. That tile in itself might have an intriguing shape and color, but it is not until I step back and see the tile in relationship to the other tiles, that I realize that there is intentional pattern and a story that is being told, portrayed by a skilled artisan. Step back and look at the mosaic of the Old Testament scriptures and New Testament Christological fulfillment on the walls of the book of Hebrews sometime. I mean, you open in the first chapter, and right away there is a description of the Old Testament formats of divine communication through the prophets, but then the message is communicated that God has spoken directly through his Son, Jesus Christ. The book goes on to explain about the eternality and creative power of the Son. And that takes me back to the very beginning of Genesis. It's presented in relationship to the created angels. Then there's the purposeful humanity of Jesus in order to become the author of salvation through sufferings. And what doesn't seem to make any sense all of a sudden now makes sense, because the captain of our salvation had to go before us. And oh, now I see. Then we read about the superiority of Christ to Moses. I mean, all of the descriptive passages and the narrative and the explanations and the law and all the things that went on there. But Christ is superior to it all. The lessons on faith are revealed through the unbelief of the wilderness wanderings, and it's setting us up to say, if you're going to affirm these things, you do it by faith. You believe. Even though the circumstances around you may appear to be saying something different. We're told of the superiority of Christ to the priests of the tribe of Levi, about the implications of the Melchizedekian priesthood, the contrast between the first covenant and the new covenant, the limitations of the earthly Old Testament sanctuary in comparison to the perfections of the heavenly sanctuary. You get the idea. It is important to keep in mind that when Christ was expounding the Old Testament scriptures, he was doing so as the post-resurrection Savior. He was risen. And now he, as the risen Savior, is looking backward and trying to bring clarity to what was hidden as a mystery in the past, but now in the new. Oh, it makes sense to me. Look at verses 44 through 48. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I find that intriguing. Now, obviously, he opened their minds and eyes so that they could see him. But the greater intent and purpose was to open their minds to understand the scriptures, which is the very same thing we do with people today. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." He was leading people to faith in him for salvation and to a biblical literacy that enabled them in turn to be witnesses to the nations. It's how the church of Jesus Christ grows. We communicate the gospel to people in order that they might repent and their sins be remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ, in order that they in turn might be equipped to do the same thing with others. And that's how the gospel spreads. Jesus' exposition of the scriptures was truly a Christ-centered approach to life and ministry. It was that truth that corrected the faulty perspectives of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it is that Christ-centered truth that will ultimately correct the faulty thinking of people today. As is the case with the synthesis of the Old Testament scriptures and New Testament fulfillment presented in the book of Hebrews, the desired instructional outcome is for learners to embrace by faith the superior Christ. That's what we're endeavoring to do in our ministries. Movement number four. Corrected perceptions reorient people's outlook on life. The story starts with long faces. And life will do that to you, because your hopes and aspirations and dreams often go unfulfilled. But because Jesus entered into the story, into their lives, and opened the scriptures to them, and their minds understood and embraced and affirmed the truth of scripture, we come to verse 52 in chapter 24, and the word joy is there. And that can happen with people today. It's the powerful, transformative nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The confusion in minds of not being able to make sense out of life is turned to confident faith, as verse 53 suggests. And we were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. I leaned over to Scott and I said, man, I so appreciate what Raleigh has done. And he looked through the notes and he intentionally and purposefully thought about this, because here we are at the point where we are taking a creed now and saying, I believe. And imagine, there was a time when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and none of that made any sense to us. But now we sing about it, we lift our voices, our hearts are soaring. The fire burns within us because we believe it, and the same thing can happen in the confused people, lives that are around us in our community if we'll share the gospel with them and they will believe. Uncertainty is turned to passionate purpose. Passionate purpose of now proclaiming the gospel Jesus says to these people who are beginning finally to understand this truth, you are going to be my witnesses. And on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, it all started. And these people who had been confused and uncertain now had this passionate purpose burning in them to make disciples of all nations by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of all, a changed mind about sin occurs when forgiveness takes place by the blood of Jesus Christ. So says verse 47. I mean, what kind of sinners were we? What kind of sinners are around us? What kind of sin does our culture now approve and affirm? Can the gospel penetrate that and change lives? Yes, it can, and we better believe it. And what people need is that come alongside, engage in patient, loving conversation, people, with the authoritative Word of God and the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ in order that lives might be changed. This is the powerful impact of the gospel that can happen in people's lives. And I summarize the thoughts from this passage with these four bullet points. So that we agree together this week, and we will thoughtfully consider this as we listen to the authoritative Word of God being proclaimed in preaching and teaching Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Think of this: I will connect with people with faulty perceptions. Don't just take it as a theological exercise. Think of it in terms of the faces of people in your community back at home. Say this: I will use all the scriptures to correct faulty perceptions. I want to be a whole counsel of God preacher and teacher. So I'll get familiar with how to communicate the Old Testament, to do it consistently, to do it with purpose according to the intent of the author of Scripture. I will make it my aim to present the superior Christ always. It's all about Jesus Christ. And this: I will strive for transformative outcomes in my preaching and teaching, because we believe the gospel can change people's lives. Father, grip our hearts by your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to affirm it and embrace it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.